Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. We'll be reading the first 19 verses and coming back to the ministry of John the Baptist again this morning. Hear God's Word. Matthew 11, verses 1 through 19. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." John is one of the forgotten prophets. There are various ones in the Old Testament, like Jehaziah and others, who had just a brief word, and they didn't have a book that was written, like Isaiah or Jeremiah. And John the Baptist is like that. Even Elijah and Elisha seem to get more play than John the Baptist does. And we kind of take him for granted, and John the Baptist will move on to Jesus. And so that's why I have the title, "You Don't Know Jack," because you don't know John the Baptist. It's easy to forget him. And if we don't know John, we can't know Jesus. And that's why John is so incredibly important. The first section in Matthew 11 is John asking a question about Jesus. Are you the expected one? Are you the coming one? And then the second section is Jesus giving an answer about John. He answers John's question about himself, but then he also explains to the multitudes about John. Because you can't know that Jesus is the coming one unless you hear John saying, "This is the coming one." And so in answering John's question, he explains to the crowd that they must appreciate and understand John the Baptist if they will be persuaded about Jesus. Without John, there is no Jesus. If you don't know Jack, you don't know Jesus. And that is the importance of John the Baptist. Jack, of course, is a familiar name for John. They go hand in hand. Sometimes if you have to explain things, it just ruins the whole thing. So the significance of John the Baptist. The first thing that Jesus says is that he's an unlikely person in an unlikely place. If you go out to the wilderness, you'll find a lot of reeds, but why bother? And if you're looking for somebody prominent, you're not going to go out to the wilderness to find him. But John was in the wilderness. A very odd person in a very odd place. He wore basically rags and he ate bugs. And so why would you bother to go see a person like that? They're crazy. They're insane. And yet, he was very, very significant. But it took eyes to see his significance. It wasn't apparent. It took a gift of faith to see who he really was and why he was so important. And Jesus goes further and he says, you went out to see a prophet, but this one was much more than a prophet. And this is because John the Baptist, like other prophets, made predictions, made statements about things in the future. But unlike other prophets, he himself fulfilled prophecy. There were prophets that prophesied about John the Baptist. And so he not only made prophetic statements, he also fulfilled prophetic statements. And that indicates his importance. There's an analogy in the quote to Exodus 23 with the angel of the Lord leading Israel through the wilderness. And that is applied to John. He is the angel of the Lord leading Israel through the wilderness to the promised land, which is Jesus. In Malachi 3, verse 1 particularly, I will send my messenger before me in the original, and it's applied to Christ. And John is that messenger that Malachi prophesied about. Malachi 4, 5, he prophesies about John coming the spirit of Elijah and turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and vice versa. And so in all these ways, John speaks about, he fulfills prophecy as well as speaks it. But the other thing about John is that all the prophets said the Messiah is coming. But John said the Messiah is here and identified him. It's very much like the difference between the Old Covenant and New Covenant. The prophets dealt with shadows and sketches, where John was introducing the real thing. And John is on this side of the line. He's on this side of the New Covenant. But he's pointing to the other side of the line where Jesus is. The other prophets were far away, but John was right there. And that is part of what makes him more and greater, much more than the ordinary prophet. In fact, Jesus says, among those born of women, there is no one greater. John is in good company. There are others as great by implication. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, Jeremiah. But John is right up there. There is no one greater than John the Baptist. And this refers to his office. Gabriel, in speaking to Zacharias before the birth of John the Baptist, said, he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And it's very interesting because Elijah is the first of the distinctive prophets. Abraham was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. But in terms of a distinct office of prophet, Elijah really was really the first. And then you have the other major and minor prophets. And John the Baptist is the last of the distinctive Old Testament prophets. And so God wraps it up. From Elijah to Elijah, you have the prophets. And John is in that company, and there is no one greater. And the greatest privilege that he had, such that there's no one greater, is that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He said that he himself did not know who the Messiah was. This is John chapter 1. But it was for the purpose of revealing the Messiah that he came baptizing. He baptized the baptism of repentance so that many would be looking for that time when he baptized someone and the Spirit would descend from heaven as a dove. And the Lord told him, when that happens, that's the Messiah. And so he got everyone's attention and prepared them so that when that moment came, he could identify him and then subsequently say, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Son of God. And that is a privilege that no one else had. None of the other prophets had this privilege that John had, and that's why there is no one greater than John the Baptist. But then, this odd comment in the second part of verse 11, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And this is one of the riddles of the Bible. No one's greater? Anyone's greater? Well, which is it? Well, he's greater than all in one respect in terms of his office, but he's less than the least in the kingdom of God because of his place in redemptive history. John the Baptist was like Moses. Moses led the people out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and to the promised land, but he never went in. And John the Baptist led everyone to Christ, but he never went in to the new covenant. It's in the Passover before Jesus' death, the cross, that he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And John was still in the old covenant. He was still in covenantal terms, a child, like Paul speaks about in Galatians 3 and 4. He didn't grow up into the freedom of adolescence that we have in the new covenant. He was still a child. And so in that sense, in terms of his place in redemptive history, as a person, not his office, but his person, he is least, the person who is least in the freedoms of adolescence is greater than the child who is greatest in the childhood. The least adolescent has greater freedom than the greatest child. And this is the difference between John and us. Also says in verse 12 that this kingdom that John preached, repent, believe in the gospel, because the kingdom of God is at hand. It says this kingdom is a forceful kingdom. In verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. And so since John the Baptist preached, the gospel has gone out with such force and power that it has seized people, and people have seized it. The preaching of the Word of God and the prophets have always been attended with the power of the Holy Spirit, but nothing like what happened from John the Baptist and forward. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit. This is the violence of the Holy Spirit seizing people and bringing them to Christ. In verse 9, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Do you know how much power it takes to turn somebody from idolatry? Do you know how much power it takes to turn someone from addiction? And that's what the gospel does. It seizes people and turns them from their sin to Christ's righteousness, from their bondage to Christ's freedom. And that requires a great deal of power, and that is what had been happening and has been happening since the time of John the Baptist. You can think of Paul, Saul, going to Damascus, and Christ seizes Paul with violence. He blinds him, knocks him off his horse, and says, come with me. Violence. That's what the gospel does. It doesn't finesse. It doesn't finesse. It grabs you. And when you are converted, you know you've been had. Somebody has reached down and grabbed your life and taken it away from you and given it back in all of its glory in Christ. It is a forceful kingdom. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says, I press on so I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Christ seized Paul violently. And Paul responded in kind. And he seized Christ violently. That's the nature of the gospel. And I'm afraid it's a character of the Christian life that we've lost. We live in a very passive age where everybody's nice, and violence by definition is always bad. But in this case, violence is good. Greed is bad. Violence is good. When it is holy, when it is God seizing his people and his people grasping God, And that's what's been happening since John the Baptist proclaimed the powerful, violent kingdom of God that gathers all his people from the four winds. Well, God had a great purpose in John. In the parallel passage in Luke 7:29, when the people heard everything that Jesus was saying about John the Baptist, they proclaimed that God is just. They confessed the rightness of God in these things. Having been baptized, being baptized by John, evidencing conversion, they understood what Jesus was saying about John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by God. It was God's purpose that people would come to Jesus through John the Baptist. No one comes to Jesus immediately. God appoints means. And if we reject the means, we forfeit the end. And the Pharisees rejected John the Baptist, and as a necessary result, they forfeited Christ. They closed their eyes to John the Baptist, and therefore they were blind to Jesus. And if we reject the means that God has appointed for us to come to Christ, we will forfeit Christ. You can't have Christ on your own terms. You must have Christ according to the purpose of God. And the purpose of God was to send John the Baptist as the messenger to lead Israel to the Christ. If you don't know Jack, you don't know Jesus. And so, they evidenced, the Pharisees and others like them, evidenced hard hearts. John the Baptist and Jesus were like bad cop, good cop. Like discipline and instruction, like the stick and the carrot. John was the stick and the bad cop, and Jesus was the carrot and the good cop. And the hardness of heart of the Pharisees was such that they wouldn't accept either. And you couldn't say, well, John was too hard. Well, Jesus was too easy. And others said, well, Jesus is too easy. Well, what about John? If you rejected one, you might have an excuse. But when you reject both, it's obvious that there's nothing wrong with what's been presented. The fault is in the viewer. And this parable seems to be taken from a recognized children's game that we played a tune so you could dance. You wouldn't do that. We played another tune so that you would mourn. You didn't do that either. We can't do anything right. You refuse to be pleased. You refuse to be saved. And so they thought John, they called John, said that he had a demon like the Gadarene demoniac. The Gadarene demoniac was in the wilderness, in rags, running around. John the Baptist was in the wilderness, in rags, running around. And says that he has a demon. And they rejected him for that excuse. And on Jesus, John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples came to Jesus and said, why do we and the Pharisees' disciples fast and you and your disciples don't? And they regarded Jesus as a glutton and a drunkard, which from Deuteronomy 21, verse 20, is a prototype of the incorrigible person. They basically said that he was a devil. So they closed their eyes to John the Baptist, and therefore they were blind to Jesus the Christ. But Jesus ends both Matthew 11, the parallel, and Luke 7 with, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds in Matthew and by her children in Luke. And being vindicated by her deeds, you just go back to the beginning of the chapter and all the miraculous works that Jesus did vindicates him and John's proclamation of him. And in Luke 7, you just look at the people who justified God for what he did in John. And all those who believed in John and Jesus vindicate both of them. Let's look at some lessons we can learn from John the Baptist. The first thing is, accept God's purpose for you. Don't reject God's purpose as the Pharisees did. For the Pharisees, it was John the Baptist who climaxed the prophets, and they rejected him. For us, it's John the Baptist and his testimony and all the prophets, which and apostles, which we have in the Scriptures. And so God's purpose for us is that we would pay attention to the Scriptures so that the Spirit by them would lead us to Jesus. The Pharisees rejected John and forfeited Jesus. If we do not pay attention to the Scriptures, we also will forfeit Jesus. You cannot have Jesus on your own terms. You cannot come to Jesus by your own means. God has appointed the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing. The inspired Word of God is given to us that we would be converted and that we would grow in grace. If you neglect the means, you forfeit the end. Do not reject God's purpose for you, but accept God's purpose and follow the Scriptures to Christ. So hear John the Baptist and believe Jesus the Christ, because John the Baptist is the one who has identified him. What would be the consequence if we didn't have John the Baptist? What would we lose? John the Baptist. It's just a couple of chapters in the Bible. If Thomas Jefferson cut him out of his Bible as well, then what's the loss? The loss is that we would not know, as we can know now, that Jesus is the Christ. Because John the Baptist is the one who identified and said, "This is the Messiah." And without that explicit identification, we would be left to deductions and inferences and arguments, which may or may not be sufficient. But in God's grace, we have been given an explicit proclamation by a proved prophet of God that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Christ largely because of the testimony of John the Baptist. And if we ignore him, we lose that. If we forget him and all the others who testified with him, we become very unstable and uncertain in our faith. John the Baptist is not just the forerunner for Christ for his own generation. John the Baptist is the forerunner for Christ for all of us. And his testimony is recorded in the Scriptures as God's purpose in John the Baptist to lead us to Christ. And what John the Baptist said is that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Son of God who accomplishes forgiveness and righteousness for all who believe in him. We know that is true, largely because of the witness of John the Baptist. Now, please remember that I said a couple weeks ago that John the Baptist is actually a Presbyterian. So he's one of us. And my good friend, Dart Foster from Endicott, refers to him as John the Baptizer, because he doesn't want to give our dear friends in the Baptist churches any credit at all. So fourthly, in summary, just to reiterate, if you do not know Jack, you do not know Jesus. John the Baptist leads to Jesus. If you don't follow John, you don't arrive at Jesus. Nevertheless, don't misunderstand that it's up to you to follow John the Baptist and then you are saved by grace. Because Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 14, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. And I think this last statement refers to everything that's gone before about John. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All these things that Jesus is saying about John the Baptist, it isn't just a matter of intellectual assent. It isn't just a matter of reasoning through what he's saying and coming to some deduction. Realizing that Jesus is the Christ requires the gift of faith, but realizing that John is the forerunner also requires the gift of faith. If you are willing to believe it, John the Baptist proclaims Christ. If you are willing to believe it, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, it requires the gift of God to see the significance of John the Baptist and thereby to come to faith in Christ. And so we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes to understand the Scriptures so that we can appreciate all that John the Baptist is. Lastly, in terms of the lesson for faith, it's not you. It really isn't. This is intended as a comfort. It's not your fault. Okay? I'm the opposite of your mother. I'm the opposite of your mother. It's not your fault. Okay? You read this, you have John the Baptist, who is a tough guy. He's hard. He's classically a prophet. And then you have Jesus, who's gentle and compassionate. That won't last forever. He'll be coming on a horse with a sword. But you have this balance. And a lot of times in our lives, we are unsuccessful in persuading people about the gospel or other things. And we say, what did I do wrong? And you say, did I say too much? Did I say too little? Was I too hard? Was I too soft? That's not it. 9 times out of 10, that's not it. It's not your fault. Just like with the Pharisees. John was hard. Jesus was soft. John was the stick. Jesus was the carrot. And they wouldn't take any of it. It wasn't John's fault. It wasn't Jesus' fault. It was the fault of the seer. It was the fault of the hearer. And very often when you ask yourself the question, what did I do wrong? The answer is nothing. Some people, you just can't please no matter what you do. And you can't take the blame for that on yourself. Examine yourself by the Scriptures and the Spirit in prayer. And if the Spirit reveals fault to you, repent of it. But if you ask yourself the question, what did I do wrong? And the Spirit through the Scriptures says nothing to you, you did nothing wrong. And it's very likely a case just like with Jesus and John the Baptist. You play a happy song and nobody dances. You play a sad song and nobody cries. What did I do wrong? It's not you. It's not you. 9 times out of 10. Lastly, lessons for life from John the Baptist. And the first is what I feel like I'm hammering on all the time, and that is to pay close attention to the prophets. The Pharisees rejected God's purpose for them. John the Baptist as the head of the prophets. Don't be like them. Don't reject God's purpose for you, which is the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Never let it go. Don't reject God's purpose for you, but pay close attention to the prophets, to the Scriptures. Secondly, be forceful. Seize the kingdom with passion. Where is our zeal for the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're like Martha. We're worried and concerned about so many things. We're distracted and occupied with so many things that we have little time or interest in reading and studying the Bible. We have little time or interest in prayer. We have little time or interest for the Lord's Supper, so that last Thursday evening there were about a dozen people here. What's wrong with that? What did I do wrong? Nothing. I sing a sweet song and nobody dances. I play a dirge and nobody cries. Where's our zeal? Where's our passion? You know, when Syracuse wins a football game, we throw our arms up in the air and we cheer. We're invested. But when the church gathers for prayer, nobody comes. Where's our zeal? Where's our passion? Where is our seizing the kingdom of God with violence? It's completely out of the realm of our thinking in terms of the nature of the Christian life. In our day, as Christians, we expect everything to be given to us on a silver platter and spoon-fed everything. We expect everything to come to us. And to be provided for us. And even then, we can hardly bother to, like the sluggard, we can hardly bother to bring the spoon to our mouth. But the picture here is that the kingdom is seized by violent people. People who don't wait for somebody to come pick them up for church. but people who come to church and beat the door down to get in. Where is that? Why are we not like that? We need to be more like Paul. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Christ grabbed Paul. And we need to grab Christ. Seize the Scriptures. Seize prayer. Participate in the Lord's Supper. Embrace Christian fellowship. That's the nature of it. And if we don't seize the kingdom in that manner, do we have it at all? Thirdly, don't be impossible to please. Don't be like the Pharisees, where no one can do anything right for you. Where you are constantly unhappy, constantly complaining, no matter what somebody does for you, it's not good enough or it's not the right thing. I could give some very specific examples, but I won't. You can give your own examples. We're most aware of people for whom we do things and we can't please them, but look back on yourself and consider the people who try to help you and how you respond to them. Are you thankful? Or does one provision just lead to the next demand? Don't be like the Pharisees, who are impossible to please. By the grace of God, be easy to please. Be thankful for what people do for you. And like Paul, learn to be content. Fourthly, do your thing. Exercise God's gift and calling to you. John the Baptist and Jesus were not the same. They were virtually opposites. John the Baptist was a grump, and Jesus was a clown. That's the nature of the distinction. John was sad. Jesus was joyful. They had different gifts, different temperaments, and different calling. And the church is made up of grumpy people and happy people. All those with me who are gifted with a grumpy temperament, don't raise your hand. You know who you are, and I know who you are, because it takes one to know one. But we all are different, and we can't expect to be like everybody else, and we can't expect everybody else to be like us. And we must examine ourselves by the Scriptures. And where the Scripture commends something, we commend it. Where the Scripture condemns something, we condemn it. But in everything beyond what the Scripture commends or condemns, we need to be quiet and say nothing to the face and say nothing behind the back. We need to be who we are made to be and called to be according to the Scriptures. And we need to let other people be who they are and what they're called to be according to the Scriptures. Item E, accept those different from you without condemning them. And that's, I've already covered that. And the last one is commend those who excel you and whom you excel. It's a wonderful relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist. They are a pair, much like Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Paul and Timothy later. The temperaments were complementary and their callings were different. And with John the Baptist was like a booster rocket. He brings Christ up into space, and Jesus goes on from there. And John, like a booster rocket, just falls away. And he says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And he was fine with that. And it seems to me that where others excel us, rather than resenting them or criticizing them, we need to commend them. As John did Jesus. That was his role. That was his calling. And for many of us, we are called to insignificance and to supportive roles in one way or another. And there are others around us who we advance. We bring them into the world. We raise them in one way or another, children and others. And then they excel us in many ways. And we need to rejoice in that. And then conversely, where We stand on the shoulders of giants, where other people have brought us into the world and have caused us to advance. We need not to take them for granted and forget them. But we need to commend them and to recognize what they have done in obedience to God that has advanced our lives. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't take John for granted. Just stand on his shoulders and jump off and forget him. He turned everyone's attention back to John and commended John for who John was. And we need to do that too. We need to commend those who excel us as John did Jesus and commend those whom we excel as Jesus did with John. Two things in summary. First, it is the will of God for you that you be led by John the Baptist and all the other prophets and apostles to Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. If you don't follow John the Baptist and the prophets, you will not find the real Jesus. If you don't know Jack and the rest of the Bible, you don't know Jesus. If your Jesus is not the Jesus of John and the prophets, he is an idol of your own imagination, not the one who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven and who is coming in the clouds of heaven to save his people and destroy his enemies. The diligent study of John the Baptist and the prophets is not just for the ignorant and unbelieving. Even mature believers need to study the Bible diligently because what you know may be wrong and what you believe may be false. And in any case, you need to feed on the Word in order to grow in grace. Pay attention to John the Baptist and the rest of the Scriptures so that you will be saved, so that you will not drift away from these things, so that you will be equipped to worship God in spirit and truth and to serve your neighbor in humility and love. Secondly, seize the kingdom of God with violence. Be as zealous in your pursuit of the kingdom of God and His righteousness as He has been in sending His Son in spirit to save you and make you useful. Do we care more about our Syracuse Orange or our Buffalo Bills or our Pittsburgh Steelers or our Boston Red Sox or your New York Yankees? Do we care more about these things than we do about our church? Do you care more about girls or boys than the gospel? Do you care more about your lunch than you do about your Lord? Do you care more about your clothes than you do about your confession? Do you spend more time, energy, and money on your entertainment and food than on your edification and faith? Do you choke on tithes, offerings, and alms, but gladly shell out big bucks for fashions and household goods and tickets and technology? Do you spend many evenings each week on your entertainments, but won't spend one evening a week in the Word and prayer? We love Him because He first loved us. Being loved enables, rather than exempts, our love for Him and others. We seize Him because He first seized us. His zeal for us enables our zeal for Him, rather than exempting us from an earnest faith and a zealous life. You are not yet at rest in the kingdom of God. There are many trials, temptations, and snares yet to endure. There are many opportunities for service yet to be seized. Exert all your effort in the Spirit so that you will be found in Christ at His coming, bearing much good fruit. Enter the kingdom of God with holy zeal and righteous violence. Be much in the good word John preached. Be much in the good works John preached. Then you will truly know the Jesus John preached. Then you will know Jack, and then you will know the real Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we are comforted by many of these things, but by others we are greatly discomforted. We see the energy, purpose, deliberation, perseverance, violence, and energy that you have exercised in seizing us, and we have not returned the favor. We have not dealt with you with the same energy and focus in which you have dealt with us. And so, Lord, please forgive us and please stir us up that we will truly seek your kingdom and righteousness first above all things And that passion will consume us, and other lesser things will fall away. Lord, please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.